All right, we're going to be ministering this morning on reigning in your redemption. Reigning in your redemption. For those of you who don't know, we do provide an outline. That's to keep the pastor online so that he doesn't get too far removed if he's teaching a message. Would like to go over just a little bit about what we've taught, because this is the last in a series of what we've called spiritual warfare this morning, and we will, but I'd like to go over just a little bit of the others to bring some of the people up to date. John 10:10 says that Jesus came that you might have a full, abundant, overflowing life. There's going to be three enemies that are going to try to keep you from having that kind of a life, and that being, of course, the Satan, the world, and our carnal selfishness, which the Bible refers to as flesh. The Bible says that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Mark 16:17 says that he gives you power to overcome the devil. And John 16:33, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. He says, in the world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The only enemy left to conquer in all of these for spiritual warfare is what we are about to share with you this morning, and that is that person called self, or in my case, it's Bill Lay, as long as I can keep him lined up. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. However, I think a good understanding of where we came from and what it was like before and what it's like today can be had as a result of understanding the word redemption. I think that many of us that have been around churches for some time maybe have an understanding of the word redemption, but I'm confident that there's some of us that are new to Cornerstone, new to this way, might not have a full understanding about when I use the term redemption. The word redemption literally means deliverance by payment of a price. Deliverance by payment of a price. In Ephesians, the first chapter and the seventh verse, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So lock into those words, redemption and through his blood. In the Old Testament, the word redemption refers to a rescue or a deliverance with a ransom involved. A classic example of that might be when Abraham went in and rescued Lot out of Sodom and got him out of there before all of the fire and brimstone came raining down. It also means freedom from an obligation, bondage, or dangers by the payment of a price. Again, I want you to lock in on that word freedom. Freedom of. Redemption provides freedom of. There's a story about a little boy that built a boat out of wood and did what he, you know, like little boys do. He took it out and began playing with it on the lake. And as he was playing with it on the lake, of course, the wind picked it up, a gust of wind picked it up, and it flowed away, and he lost it. Well, as time went on, there came a time whenever he was downtown walking down the street, and he looked in this window, and whenever he looked in this window, he saw his little boat sitting there in that window for sale. So he immediately went to his folks, got the money, and was able to go in and buy the boat back, the little boat back. Now you see, that is a form of redemption. He made it originally, he lost it, but he went and paid the money and he got it back. And so he redeemed that. Same thing is true, and that is that if I take a power tool and go over here to the local pawn shop, and I put that power tool in there, get a certain sum of money, and then I keep that for a time, and then I go back later, and I get that power tool back, I redeem it. So a redemption is redeeming something for us to be able to know. Now, men may redeem property, or they may redeem animals, but only God can redeem us from the slavery of sin and Satan and the power of death. Now, the New Testament exhorts us to remember the price that our Lord paid for our redemption. And, of course, the scripture I read to you earlier, He paid for your redemption from a life of slavery and a life of sin with His own precious blood on a cross just outside of Jerusalem. He hung there for you and for me, but He paid for our redemption. From that time, from the time Adam and Eve sold out to Satan, they have sold out every person to a life of sin and into a life of slavery to an evil taskmaster. From that time until today, every person that's been born into a life has been born into a life of spiritual slavery. Now, this may seem a little bit strange to be able to use this type of phraseology, but it's a truth that before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you knew it or not, you were involved in doing what was the will of the world or the will of the enemy. That's what you were doing. Now, once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have been redeemed from that. You are a part of the kingdom of God. You were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you are a part of the kingdom of God. So you were involved in a kingdom of darkness where that whether you knew it or not, you were being controlled and manipulated by an evil spirit. Where today, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are in a different kingdom and you are no longer subservient to that spirit. So, until Jesus came, though, and paid the price, paid the price of redemption with His blood, there was no hope for anyone. Year after year, century after century, until Jesus came, the people were destined to live a life of spiritual slavery to the enemy. Journey with me back this morning to Bible times, and let's take a peek at what it was like living at Jesus' time. Satan had a spiritual slave market, because remember, before Christ came, there was no hope. There was nothing to be able to redeem us from that. The world that Jesus came into some 2,000 years ago was a world of complete captivity. They had become utterly deplorable place to live because of through Adam's disobedience, death had seized the nature of all mankind. That beautiful paradise that God prepared for man originally had deteriorated to becoming a global slave market where Satan gripped the hearts of the people. Our Lord came into a disgusting, nauseating, spiritual slave market. It was where human beings lived their entire lives on this earth as slaves to Satan. Paul uses the phraseology, you were sold under sin, in Romans the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. The human beings were bought and sold for their intrinsic value to the owners, much like animals or merchandise. They were paraded in front of their prospective buyers, and those prospective buyers could do whatever they wanted to do to check them out, to test them, to see what they were like. And then they were paraded in front of a potential buyers and placed on an auction block where they were auctioned off like furniture or just some unwanted piece of junk. Potential buyers were allowed to check out the merchandise. The prospective buyer was allowed to punch, poke, slap, do whatever they wanted to be able to check the prospective slaves out. They had no personal value. They had no personal worth. This, of course, the picture which I have just illustrated to you, this is a picture of what it would be like or Satan's total ownership of us. Before Jesus came into our lives, our bondage to spiritual slavery before salvation was very similar to what I've just described to you, the way people can treat slaves. Paul was using the existence of slavery at that time to illustrate what it would be like to be under spiritual bondage to sin. Ephesians 2:2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Like slaves in the slave market, we stood helpless before the devil. As he slapped our lives around, as he kicked us around, our slave owner tried to demoralize us, tried to damage our self-image, tried to kill our bodies with various kinds of sins and vices, mar us emotionally. And when he was finished with one form, then he would go to another to be able to try to destroy us. And then when he was through with that, he would auction us off again. Prior to our salvation, whether we knew it or not, we were swallowed up in the will of Satan. Now, intellectually, and I want you to think about this for just a moment. Intellectually, the people that are of the world, that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, think that they're calling their own shots. They think that they are intellectually and have the wisdom to know how to deal with things. They think that they're smart enough to be able to deal with all these different situations, and they think they have the answers to them. But I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but I've lived long enough to know this, that the people that do not have Christ as their personal Lord and Savior do not have the Bible to be their standard for decision making, that this year we'll have this type of a philosophy, next year we'll have another type of philosophy, next year we'll have another philosophy, and the next thing you know, we're right back where we started from again, just like in a circle. You know why? Because there's no standard for living. Intellectually, they think that they are doing the right thing and they think they've got the right answers, but they don't have. Because they are not the ones calling the shots. But in reality, we were, and the people are, abject slaves to sin. And our destinies were being orchestrated by an unseen evil spirit that wanted to destroy us. Now, this was before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, those people that are not born-again believers are still operating with that type of under that type of a system. When Christ came and paid the price for our sins, from that time on, mankind had the opportunity to be redeemed from this captivity. Now, I want you to get a picture again what we've just spoken of. And that is that before we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we were bound to an evil taskmaster that was controlling our life either through his influence or through some indirect influence of others that was being controlled by him. But once we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, those old things have passed away and all things have become new, and we are ready to be able to serve the true and living God and not some evil God. Yeah. Amen. 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 For that. All right. Now, let's talk about the other enemy that we talked about. The other enemy which Paul describes is the world. And in Ephesians 2:2, again, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. The phrase according to portrays something that is controlled or dominated by something. Before Christ came into our lives, we were dominated, manipulated, and controlled by the world's thinking. Now, and I don't know whether you have thought about it in this light or not, but I know in my own life, and as I look back over, before knowing the Lord, a lot of the ideas that I, a lot of the thoughts that I had, a lot of the philosophies for living that I had, were those that were generated by what I was raised in, which may or may not have been godly. It was generated by what the world thought and the people that I associated with and told me that was right. And again, these were thoughts from the world that were not necessarily and usually is not what God would have us to be able to believe and to think. So we are controlled by the word, by the world, whether we realize it or not. The word course is referring to a specific allocated period of time, such as an era or a generation, according to the course of this world. Now, one theologian looked at that, and he said that that word course referred to a period of time. And as I looked at it and thought about it, what are some different spirits over a period of time that controlled it? Well, now this was way back before my time, what I'm about to say, okay? Way before my time. Back in the 20s, there was what they called the Roaring 20s. The 50s, I can barely remember, was referred to as a time of rebellious spirit, period. In the 60s and 70s, people were experimenting with drugs as well as questioning the status quo, spirit of. In the 80s and 90s, there was a spirit of removing God out of our public institutions. Can you identify with that? In the 2000s, there's been a spirit of breaking down the family. The last 20 or so years, it started with a spirit of removing God out of our institutions, and now they're trying to remove God out of our families. So anyway, so when Paul declares this, we walk according to the course of this world, conveys the idea of being dominated by the popular thinking of our own particular time and generation. Well, as we go over those different ones that we're talking about there, whenever this spirit is prevailed over the country, and that spirit begins to take hold and is propagated through our different means of communication, meaning through our ways of our television and radio and newspaper and magazines, and it's begin to put out over the different ways, then it begins to become the law or the right thing to do or that type of a thing. So having said that, whether we like to think about it or not, we can be controlled by the world. And even we as believers, if we're not careful, can slip into those situations where that we're controlled by it. Paul uses the word world to describe a society, the society with which we live in. Before we met the Lord, we were very temporal minded. And the scripture says that we were dominated, manipulated, mastered, and by the society and the days with which we live. God sent his son into the enemy's slave market with the purpose in mind so Jesus could secure man's deliverance from Satan bondage once and for all. He says he's overcome the world. The ultimate salvation will come to America when God's people become united in prayer, because God's word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Folks, America will not come on Air Force One. The kind of America that we want will come when God's people get on their knees, get on their faces, and begin praying and interceding for a change to come about. Amen. Amen. I mean, I'm a believer in our democracy here in America, and I thank God for the privilege of being able to vote. And I'm not saying, in fact, I encourage every one of you to vote when it comes time on November the 2nd or any time. I encourage that. But I'm going to tell you that there is a spiritual force that goes beyond just the ballot box, and that's called the spirit box. Amen. Amen? Amen? And that is for us to be able to come to do that for the Lord. Yes. Now, when the Bible is speaking of redemption in the New Testament, it's referring to being set free from a life of slavery under an evil taskmaster and be free from the thinking of the ways of the world. And what he's talking about there is He who the Son sets free is free indeed.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. What are you set free from? You're set free from the ways and the things of the world, and you're set free to be able to be free to serve God with the liberty of what the Word of God says.
Amen.
So when we're talking about being set free, when we're talking about, so what do we talk about when we're talking about redemption? And that is being set free from those situations we learn. Being set free from being controlled and being mastered by the evil taskmaster. Well, one person said, if Jesus broke the authority of the devil, and if I'm redeemed from the curses of the devil, why does the battle still rage in my life? Why do I still have battles? Why do I still have problems? Why do I still have temptation? Why do I still have it? If we've been truly translated out of the Satan's kingdom, why does this kingdom still seem to exert influence on me? If Jesus genuinely spoiled principalities and powers of darkness, as it says in Colossians 2:15, why do so many believers have to deal with horrible strongholds in their mind? Too many believers, a quick answer to that, too many believers do not recognize who they are, what they have, as far as Christ is concerned.
Amen.
They do not recognize that they have freedom in Christ and after having accepted Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Too many believers do not do that. Through Jesus' redemptive work, He legally removed the bondage that held us captive, including every stronghold that's in our mind, legally. However, even though through this freeing work He has already been done, we often don't fully understand or accept or realize what He has done and what we have. Jesus looks at us and says that, yes, I died for you. You are free, and because I have set you free. Yes, but we are still bound. Even though old things passed away, all things have become new. Too many of us are still bound with memories of the past. We have emotional scars of hurts, pains, disappointments, mental hang-ups, not realizing that we have really been set free. What happens there, we come and give our heart to the Lord. We accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But our mind is such that it still holds on to hurts, disappointments, reversals, people that have betrayed us in the past. And we still hold on to those in our mind. Now, folks, if we hold on to those in our mind and don't release those and ask God to forgive us and forgive them for whatever they did, or release them in forgiveness, then what we're doing there is as we hold Him in our mind, we are still leaving that little place there for the enemy to be able to come in and to attack us. Now, legally, Christ has set you free from the captivities, the hurts, and the disappointments of the world. He set you free from that. But you will only be free when you do one thing, and that's Romans 12:2, and that is by the renewing of your mind with the Word of God.
Yes.
Salvation has come to your spirit. Salvation will come to your body whenever it takes us home to be with the Lord. But salvation will come to your mind as you renew it. It's a process. And all the way through the Scripture, the New Testament, it talks about renewing your mind. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Continue to be able to serve the Lord. You know, I went through, while I was preparing this, and I went through different translations concerning Romans 12:2. And of course, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I said to myself, well, I wonder if there's more to that, or if there's different emphasis that different translations put on it. The New Century Version says, do not be shaped by the world. Instead, be shaped within a new way of thinking. Yeah. Do you still think the way you always thought before you were saved? Do you still think with the same fears? Do you still think with the same lack of understanding? The New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. I've shared this before, but perhaps I may need to share it again. Are you aware that one of the definitions for repentance is a change of mind? A change of mind. A change of mind. That's one of the definitions for it. Don't be like the people of this world. This is the contemporary English version. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Let God. Are you open to be able to have allow God to be able to change the way you think?
Yes.
If you are, you're a candidate for being able to be successful. Memories are a terrible experience. Those things that happened before us, we allow them to dominate our emotions. Fears that were transferred to us from our parents, family members, or friends. Years, and this is one that sometimes we don't realize, but years of incorrect doctrine that have been taught to us, both by well-intentioned people. The mind is a strategic center where spiritual warfare with the God of the world takes place. Throughout the epistles, we're commanded to renew our minds to the truth of the Word of God. We've just mentioned Romans 12:2. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Colossians 3:10 says, put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 1 Peter 13:14 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And let's look at that for just a little bit. And what the theologians tell us about that is that what Paul's trying to communicate when he says gird up, he's referring to a runner that's running a race, and like a garment may fall down around his ankles, which will restrict him from running that race. And what he's saying is pull that garment up so that it's up about your waist again so you can run. Same thing is true with your mind. If you allow those things to get you all entangled in the in negative situation, hurtful situation, and memories of the past that were negative, then it's going to slow you down in your running for Christ. So this morning, my declaration to you is this. You win if you gird up the loins of your mind, tighten up the areas that the devil would get a hold of. It's a vital spiritual warfare that you continue to renew your mind by meditating on the Word of God and learning how to walk after the Spirit. There's no question about it this morning that the Word of God is the key to be able to for you to be able to renew your mind. But folks, let me see your Bible, Janet, please. Isn't that interesting? We've got a Bible in the church.
With 1 Peter.
With 1 Peter. If that Bible is on my coffee table, it looks very spiritual. Very spiritual. But you cannot, you can't renew your mind with the Bible on the coffee table. Amen? You got to pick it up. And you got to begin reading what it says. And as I said before, I encourage every one of you, give yourself 20 minutes. Now, some of you, this I know this is a pittance amount for some of you, but let me talk to those of us that need this. Spend 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week, reading the Word of God, praying, but staying in the presence of the Lord. Allow, ask God to give you, to open up the Scripture to you, so that when you read it, it will have new meaning. Let me tell you something else, too, that might help in this regard, because I know some of you struggle with reading God's Word. I know some of you, don't understand it. Some of you feel like it's boring. Any number of things. I've lived long enough to know that. When you're reading something, become a part of it. Become a part of it. If they're talking about walking down the road to Emmaus, then you be walking down the road to Emmaus. Get involved with it emotionally. Understand what they're saying and why they're saying it, but get involved with it. What that will do for you is it will change it from being boring, from the fact that it's a story that you're involved in, and it will be something that you are involved in. See yourself as being a part of it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Now, I think the bottom line is that when we talk about redemption, I am redeemed and I'm bought by a price that Jesus Christ paid with his blood on Calvary. Okay? We're all there. What does that mean? That means that the enemy is no longer my taskmaster. The evil one is no longer has any control over me. As we said, that the Lord has already beat up on him, whooped up on him, and it comes down to me as an individual. Are you willing to lay those things aside that has been a struggle for you of your past? The hurts, the disappointments, and so on. Therein lies the struggle, or that is spiritual warfare. Yes. Spiritual warfare starts with you taking charge of your mind, and when you take charge of your mind, then from there you're prepared. You got your armor on. You're ready to go. Yes. Amen.
This has been a production of Cornerstone Church in Grove, Oklahoma. For more information about Cornerstone, you can call 918-786-6164 or send an email to info@cornerstonechurchofgrove.com. Thanks for listening.